We're finally finishing Romans chapter 8. I hope you have been savoring this time we've been in Romans chapter 8, looking at like how the Spirit occurs 19 times in that chapter, because for us to live our faith without the Holy Spirit empowering us is futile. As a matter of fact, that's where we want to start today, because last week we talked about Pentecost Sunday. And I think, with the little horns tooting and stuff, it sounds like we're Pentecostals. And if we're Pentecostals in the sense that we are totally depending on God's Spirit to empower us to live out everything He commands us to do, then hallelujah, all right? So, last week we talked about how Jesus rose from the dead, was with his church for 40 days from Resurrection Sunday to the Ascension, where the disciples were watching him go up to heaven, and the angels said, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise." For Acts 1:8, "You will receive power." Turn to the car next to you and say, "Power." That kind of works. Tall Jewish guy, loves Jesus. We got I'm now told the right nomenclature. You can call Tim Black. It's okay. He told me. We got black people. We got white people. We got red people, right? I'm going to be red at the end of the day, I promise you. We need a little more melanin. But we looked and we saw how Peter, the one who frequently had some good observation, like, "Who do people say I am? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "This did not come from you. This came from God. And upon you, Peter, Petros," which means rock, "I will build my church." Not that Peter had rocks in his head. That's not what Jesus is saying. But a few lines later, you might have thought that, because he said, Jesus is saying very intimately in Matthew 16, "I must go to Jerusalem and I must die for the sins of the world." That's why he came. And Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord. That'll never happen." In his infinite power, Peter was going to protect the Lord, and he got sternly rebuked by the Lord Jesus, saying, "You're talking like the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan." And then the next chapter, he gets rebuked by God the Father, because they're up there in this great setting in Matthew 17 where you have Elijah showing up, you have Moses showing up, and you have Jesus glorified, and Peter can't keep his mouth shut because it's before Pentecost, and he says, "How good it is that we are here with you." And then he says, "I will build three shelters. I'll build one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Cloud descends. Only one in Scripture that I'm aware of was who has been rebuked by God the Father. "This is my Son. Listen to him. My Son whom I love. Listen to him." And so we see the one who got it wrong so frequently suddenly turned into a mighty man of God, where he's able to preach a powerful sermon, and through the Spirit, 3,000 people turn to Christ. Then he's able to pray over someone and a lame man walks. And then the one who is afraid of the servant girl, didn't want to admit that he was a follower of Jesus, afraid of the servant girl, was able to go in front of the ruling council right into the Oval Office in Jerusalem and say, "You can't tell me not to talk about Jesus. I'm going to keep on talking until his death." That's what he did. And the Church of Jesus Christ was born, it thrived, and the good news of hope in Christ spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. 3,000 people, one day. We see evidence of all of this as we see our schools, as we see any healthcare professionals here. We're calling them as heroes. Thank you so much for putting your life at risk. Were it not for the Church of Jesus Christ, there would be no nurses. Because back in the day, everyone was totally out for themselves, and they're saying, "Well, if you're sick, bad luck, buddy, unless you're wealthy." And most people weren't. Well, the church started reaching out to the sick and the less fortunate, because that's what God does when he comes into us, into our lives. So, today, we're going to continue to celebrate the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ, the local church, is the hope for the world that is coming unraveled. It is the hope. Do not ever underestimate the power of God that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ as we yield our lives to Him. So today we're going to finish Romans chapter 8, and I want to ask you three simple questions today. And then I'm going to turn it over to my friends, and they're going to lead us in communion, which was so great last service. Even had the bishop here. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Look in your Bibles, or turn in your app, that if you're having confusion, just wave your hand and somebody can find it for you. First thing is, I need to know, are you for God? Are you for God? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So if God is for us, who can be against us? But the first prerequisite is, are you for God? If you're for God, he's for you. Please look at verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God is super generous. He is extraordinarily generous. He gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. There's an old chorus that we used to sing, and it goes, "Oh, how he loves you and me." How many know that? I'm looking at Bill. Bill knows it. It goes, "Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." There's no question whatsoever whether or not Christ loves you. There is no question. The question is always, do we love him? Paul very intentionally showed one of the most famous stories in Scripture, the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham had lots of possessions, lots of cattle, lots of wealth, but he was lacking one thing that was promised to him, and that's a son. And so they were promised, "You will have a son." And so the years went on, no son. And then the decades went on, no son. And then Sarah concluded, "Well, I'm past the age of childbearing, and so it's just not going to happen." They even took matters in their own hands. That's another story with Hagar. Don't we do that, take matters in our own hands? And so finally, the angel came and said to Sarah, the angel of the Lord, said, "This time next year you're going to have a son." And Sarah heard this in the tent and she started to laugh. Now if you're 90 and you find out you're going to be pregnant, that's stinking funny, right? You know what Isaac means? It means laughter. Something that the Spirit does for us in the midst of all circumstances. He gives us the joy of the Lord. And so sure enough, less than a year later, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and they are happy. They finally got their promised son, and now life is going to go on smoothly, right? Not exactly. Because God then asks this incredible thing. He puts Abraham to the test. And in Genesis chapter 22, please look at this and connect the dots to what's going on here. Are you for God? Because Abraham is demonstrating right now, definitively, that he is for God. He may have been scratching his head and saying, "Is God for me?" But right here, you see that he's for God. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Take your son,'" listen to this, If you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Here am I, he said, verse 2 of Genesis 22, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will shall tell you. This was a test. And lest we think it's like quick right away, it's not. It's 3 days' journey going through the wilderness with his son. And finally Isaac pipes up and says, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, the one who was for God, said, God will provide. But it wasn't all that simple. Genesis 22:12 says from the angel of the Lord, just as they bound up Isaac, they laid him out on the altar. He built the altar up, and he takes out the knife, and just as the knife is about to slaughter his son, his only son, that he'd waited for like 100 years, the angel of the Lord speaks, and he says, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. An incredible story. It shows definitively that Abraham is for God. Abraham trusted God. Do you trust God? Are you for him? Abraham trusted God. He says, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I know God's character. He loved God, and he followed him doing what he said. In three words, he was for God. He's for God. Are you for God? The chorus goes, he gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Look at 32 again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So what this scripture is saying is, no matter what you face in this life, God will be there with you, so long as you're for him. I cut out a section in Ezekiel because some people thought that they were for God and they were falsely prophesying, and you see this horrifying statement that says God was against them. If we're not for him, we're against him. So we have to answer that question first. Are you for God? These promises that we're about to look at, some of the most wonderful promises in Scripture, are for people and only for people that are for God. They're not people for people that are not for God. God's standard is perfection. Any thought, word, or deed that is not of God disqualifies us. No sin, no rebellion, not even one thought. And so God sent his son to earth to restore our relationship with him and enable us to have life and life to the full. So God's justice, the death penalty. God's love, the death of his son, his only son, on the cross. So his justice requires death for any thought, word, or deed, or sin that's in our life. His love for us meant that his son was sent, the one who spoke the world into existence. In the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and he was the light of men, etc. Getting down to 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He gave his life. What more could he give? His gift to us is a pardon for our sin. Now, how many of you noticed that when presidents leave office, sometimes they go on this pardoning spree? They just keep on offering. It could be the most deplorable person, but if the highest authority in the land says, you're pardoned, there's nothing anybody else can do, you're scot-free. This should give us great hope because not one of us is qualified to stand into the presence of God. You want extra work? Write down Isaiah 6. Okay? Not one of us is qualified. But God qualifies us as we embrace His Son. I'm going to pause for a minute. I want us to pray through this because I want to make sure that we are for God. So agree with me as we pray. Father God, I want to be for You. And so, Lord, I recognize and I admit that I fall short of Your high, high standard. So, Lord, I want to receive Your pardon. I want the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I receive that pardon. I receive that forgiveness. And I choose to follow You in Your strength like Abraham did. Not perfectly, but Lord, I choose to follow You. And so, Lord, come into my life. Make me like Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen. First question, are you for God? Not perfectly. We'll get to that in just a second. Are you for God? If you are, your spirit will witness to God's spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and verses 16 and 17 says, The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. What is an heir? An heir is a son or a daughter that is going to inherit something good. Remember a few weeks ago? From eternity past to eternity future, the ones that God foreknew, and that word know is more than just knowing about, it's the ones that He loved in the past. He had a plan for them, predestined, and then he called them and He said, you're Mine. And then now we get to present day, justified through the sacrifice on the cross. There is the pardon, and the purpose of it all is that we would become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think our world needs that? What do you think? Our world needs people that are pardoned and are being made like Christ, who depend on His Spirit. So the first question is, are you for God? Second question is, now we're going to get into the fun stuff. If God is for us, if you're for God, He's for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, there is an enemy of our soul by the name of Satan, and that means the accuser of the brethren. How many of you have been accused of stuff? Maybe stuff you haven't done. Ever been accused of stuff you have been done? Remember that? How about the enemy of your soul reminding you of stuff that you did? Well, here's the answer to that. 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who judges. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. Who's going to give you a charge? Who's going to give a charge against you that's going to stick? It will not stick. The enemy, by the way, let me just little extra here, extra credit for coming to 11 o'clock service. Only the lies that you believe are effective on your life. Somebody needed to hear that. Only the lies that you believe are effective in your life. If you believe that you are nothing, if you believe that you are garbage, and God doesn't make garbage, you're of infinite value to God, if you believe that, it will affect how you live your life. But if you're convinced, like what the scripture says here, that if the enemy of my soul is going to remind me of my past, I'm going to remind him of his future. And I look forward to the day we get to throw him into the lake of fiery sulfur. How many? A little honk. Amen? Amen. Who shall bring a charge against us? It won't stick because the highest authority has forgiven us. I remember when my high school had like a reunion and they said, Jim Ammerman is a pastor? Yes, that's right. I'm under the blood. I've been cleansed. I'm made new. I'm more like Jesus now. The old is gone. The new has come. The devil, which means slanderer, is definitely wanting to mess with our heads and make us ineffective followers of Christ. So how do we respond? First is we believe God and not the lies that the enemy and anybody else are speaking over us, that we are less than. Now, we are highly favored, blessed and highly favored. And as we believe those lies, when somebody says something about us, how do we respond? First of all, we just look to the Father and we see his wink and we go, I'm not listening to that. And then we respond in love. First question, who can be against us if God is for us? Well, first question is, do you belong to God? Second one, who can be against us if God is for us? Third, the love of God. You say, thank you. How come all you ever talk about is the love of God? I know older saints, and that's all they talk about because it's so incredible. The love of God. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? That's the third question. What or who can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ? 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul gives all these examples. You got tribulation, distress, and persecution. Tough situations. I'm sorry to inform you that walking through this world will not mean that you will avoid tough situations. But as we'll see in a minute, as I tell a story, you will find that those tough situations will actually show you God's incredible faithfulness. What about if we are in need, if we're hungry, if we're naked? Does that mean that God doesn't love us? Not at all. What about fearful and threatening things, danger and the sword and other things coming through? Will that separate us? Here's how a modern translation puts it. Not trouble, not hard times, hatred, hunger, or homelessness will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing, none of these things. And if you could just turn to your neighbor in your car over there and just shout out, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Go on. Try one more time. One, two, three. Love it, love it, love it. 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We rely on Christ to strengthen us. George Lukey recommended a book that talks about a guy who was a missionary in Somaliland and highly Muslim country, and then he starts to tell story after story after story of people that have been persecuted for their faith. And one of the stories is about Russia, and there's a guy there by the name of Dmitry. Dmitry invited this guy into his home, and he said, I want you to sit in that chair. And he sat in that chair, and he said, that's the chair there that 17 years ago they came into my apartment, and they took me and they hauled me into prison. Dmitry belonged to God. He was for God and God was for him, and he knew the love of God. And so when he got to the horrible Russian prison, he had a ritual that he did every day. He did two things. One is he sang a heart song to God as he woke up at the beginning of the day, and he sang his praises to God. And you know, the other prisoners would throw things at him. They'd clink their cups. They even threw human excrement at him at times because they didn't want to hear that. The other thing he did is whenever he found a scrap of paper, he'd write a scripture on it and he'd stick it to the wet wall in his cell. So for 17 years, he sang his heart song and he savored the scriptures until one day he began to believe the lies that they were saying. They said, your wife is dead. Your kids are in an orphanage, all because of this faith that you have. So, all you need to do is sign that you don't believe it anymore and that you are an American spy. And so he said, fine, I'm done. And so he went to his bed defeated and he began to pray. Ha! The Holy Spirit, in an incredible, miraculous way, enabled him to hear the prayers of his wife and his children. Far away, they were woken up and they were told by the Spirit of God to pray for their father and their husband, and he could hear their voices. And so the next morning, the guards came with their confession. Here, sign here. His shoulders were square, and he said, no, you lie to me. The Spirit of God enabled me to hear my wife's voice and my kid's voice praying for my release and for God to help me. What shall separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Story doesn't end there. So they're about to get rid of him and they're about to execute him. And so as they're leading him out, all 1,500 prisoners that are in this place stood up and they began to sing his heart song. And the guards were beside themselves. They're saying, what are we going to do? Now, I'm not saying this happened instantaneously. 17 years in a Russian prison is a long time. But if you choose to read that book, The Insanity of God, there's other stories about how the Chinese people who have been pastors over there, they say, well, going to prison, it's just part of becoming a pastor. Because as you're tortured, you find the faithfulness of God. I'm not signing up for that unless God has it for me. But even if he does have that for us, we know that it makes us more like Christ and more convinced than ever before of the truth that what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Who can bring any charge against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. That's why we're for God, because he's for us. And his love never ends and never fails us. Verses 38 and 39 continue with 10 other things that we might think would separate us from the love of God. I am sure that neither death, what happens if we die, does that separate us from the love of God? No, we go right to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're consciously aware, we just don't have our body until Christ comes back, then we get a glorified body. Amen? What about things in life? How are we going to navigate the future? Ha! God will give you everything you need for life and godliness. What about spiritual stuff? Angels, demons, rulers of this present day, the things to come, powers, etc. Ha! God's given us authority over spirits. They must bow the knee to the King of the universe. And if they're able to do anything to us, it goes through God's filter. It's only if God allows it for his purposes to be ultimately accomplished. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's the process that it is unbroken of being known and loved from eternity past with the plan that we'll be glorified and made like Christ for eternity future. And all through the middle, nothing will break that process. So long as we're for God and we belong to him. I'm not always much of a poet or reading poetry, but please hear this. It has to do with God having his grip on us rather than us just trying to cling to God. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe thy mighty grasp of me. So much more has to do with God's grasp on us than our grasp on him. Even this wonderful saint from Russia, his faith was failing. but God didn't allow it to fail. We're celebrating that so many years later. According to Romans 8, our faith has much more to do with God holding us than us trying to cling to Him. Jesus paid the price. If we belong to Him, then nothing whatsoever can separate us from His love or thwart the purposes of God. I'm so thankful for my friend, Pastor Tim, and Michelle. I forget. Gina and James. Thankfully, James has the same name as me. So thankful that we get to do life with so many people of all different walks of life. It is the privilege we have of demonstrating that if we belong to the Father, then we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. What do I say, Tim? We have the same Father. Same Father, different mother. Amen. So, Pastor Tim's going to come up. In last service, he even had Bishop Floyd with us. And we got two others that are pastoring a church locally. But I want to tell you two little stories. Our district superintendent, which would be our bishop, Kelvin Walker. I've known Kelvin for like 25 years. And, you know, we'd hang out and all this. And he became the district superintendent. And I read that Kelvin Walker is the first black DS in the Christian Missionary Alliance in America. And so I said, hey, Kelvin, I didn't realize you're the first African-American, that's the term I used, DS. And he says, yeah. And what that actually shows is that I'm white. And I don't really understand the experience that many of our African-American brothers and sisters go through. And so we're going to close by talking about that a little bit. But I'm going to tell you one more story. And this is where my eyes were open a little bit so that I could understand and appreciate what the black experience is in America. Even though I went to the most ethnically diverse seminary in the country twice, right? And I have lots of friends that are all different nationality. It did not dawn on me until 3 years ago when the dean of the seminary, Ron Walborn, had an experience. Because he's 55 or so, he was coming back from New York City, and between New York City and Nyack, he had to stop and go to the bathroom. Can you relate? Don't honk your horn. He stopped in to use the bathroom, and he said, hey, can I use your bathroom? And they said, sure, it's in the back. And as he came back out, just as he was leaving, a black guy came in and said, can I use the bathroom? And the person at the front said, it's for patrons only. And Ron Walborn, not missing a beat, he said, he's with me. And the guy just mouthed the words, thank you. This is 2017 this happened. And when I've asked people like Tim and some of my other friends that are African American, they said, Jim, it's just scratching the surface. And so, you know, we're not talking about changing to some extreme of saying, okay, we're all going to dress in African colors. I don't know. What I am saying is we will be used by God as we get to know others from different backgrounds.